Well, if you would, go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be reading from that chapter this morning. So, as some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, but we're going to be starting today a series on these seven churches in Revelation in Asia Minor. In today's sermon, it's going to be an introduction. I'm not going to be going over any of the churches in specific. So I'm going to give an introduction to it. And then next week, we're going to have a break so that I'll have time to focus on preparing for the first church. And so I'm going to be teaching on the first church. And then it'll be Alex teaching and then Corey teaching. And we're going to repeat that cycle up until, and I'll finish the last one. Lord willing, it'll be Laodicea or Sardis. I don't know which one yet. We're not going to be going in the order that we see the churches in Revelation. This will give us some of the brothers who have one church after another more time to prepare so that we're not teaching and preparing for teaching in an answer and question session for a whole month. So the format will generally be we'll teach on one of the churches, and then the following week we'll have a time of discussion and prayer regarding the church that was discussed the week before, similar to how we did it the last time with the evangelism class. And so that'll be the format that we're going through. Now, I have really two reasons that we've chosen these letters to the churches. One is since Phil has been going through a series on the church, what the church is, what is church membership, what is church discipline, these various things relating to the churches. I thought that these letters would be a good supplement to what he's been going through. It'll allow us to touch on things that he won't get the opportunity to touch on. And secondly, I think in light of all the things that have happened over the past year with Jesse stepping down and all the changes going on in the church, I think it would be a good time for us to stop, to pause, and to examine ourselves as a church in light of the counsels given in these letters. Rather, we're often so busy in our lives, we just go on a path, and we keep going down that path, and we only adjust a little bit as we go along the way. Very seldom will we ever stop, stand in the way, and ask for the Lord to show us the ancient paths, the good ways that He's set. So I hope it'll provide a good time to stand still, to pause, and to reflect, and to take correction, both as a congregation and individually as Christians. So that being said, does anyone have any questions? Any comments? And if not, we'll go ahead and read. So Revelation chapter 1, we'll start. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned and saw the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So now, what I'm going to be focusing on today is verse 12 of this chapter. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man." And then he goes on. But I want to focus today on these seven golden lampstands and what they are. Now, brethren, we're not left with this as being just a mystery. We're sitting here speculating, trying to figure out what these lampstands are. Thankfully, the Lord in His kindness, when He gives an image to the church, He explains what these things are. And we see in verse 20 very clearly that this mystery is that these lampstands are these seven churches. So we don't have to spend time laboring to prove that point, thankfully. And I want to say, first off, this is one of the things I like about God is how He teaches us. He gives us so many images. He gives us so many parables. He gives us poetry, song. He gives us history. He gives us all these methods to teach us and to fix His lessons in our minds. He doesn't give us His Word like an IKEA manual or like one of those end-user license agreements that you haven't read and you just click, "Yes, I've agreed to it," when you're installing software on your computer, because who reads those things, because they're hard to follow anyways. He doesn't give it to us like that. He teaches us. Brethren, we see He uses all these different kinds of images. Look at how the Lord Jesus taught. You see in Matthew when He says He's teaching on the kingdom of God, He says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed, which a person took and he threw in his garden, and it grew and it became bigger than all the other plants in the garden, such that the birds even nested in its shade. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a king who gave a feast for his son on the day of his wedding. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a pearl that a merchant was looking for, and he finds this mother of all pearls, and he goes and he sells everything to get that pearl. It's like a man who is working in a field, and he finds a treasure chest full of treasure, and he goes and sells everything to get the field. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? And he goes on and on and on. And so here with the church, you want to know what the church is like? It's like a lampstand. You want to know what the church is like? It's like, as we see in Ephesians, it's like a bride. It's the bride of Christ. You want to know what the church is like? Paul tells Timothy, it's like a pillar and a support that holds up the truth of God. You want to know what the church is like? It's like a body. And so we're given a multitude of images that can so easily fix in our minds so that as we go about our days, we can easily meditate upon the truths of God as we're going about our daily lives, as a cook in the kitchen, or as a nanny living and taking care of kids, or so on, as somebody works building guitars, for example. They can think about these things. They're simple images. And so the church is like a seven golden lampstands. Now, a word of caution. Some people, they'll focus too much on one specific image, and they'll look too deeply into that image and come out and draw out things that were never meant to be drawn out. We see this in John 15, for example. Some people, where they go to this parable, this imagery of Jesus being the vine and we as his disciples being the branches. And they'll see that phraseology of saying, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast away, and he withers, and they gather them and they burn them. Or if anyone does not bear fruit, he's cut off and thrown away. And they take from that, they draw for that wrongly, that a true believer being joined to Christ can lose their salvation and be cut off. And they ignore or neglect the rest of Scripture's teaching on salvation, who God is, what true faith is, what the believer is by nature, the promises and the covenants of God. They neglect to take into account all those things and draw from one parable a full teaching on salvation, and they end up in error. Brethren, we want to avoid that with these churches. We want to just take a few gleanings from it that will help us as we go about thinking about what the church is. So a word of caution. So here's my outline that I have for us this morning. First off, I want to start with the basics and look at what is a lampstand. What is a lampstand? What is the light that's on the lampstand? The material that the lampstands are made of. The multiplicity of the lampstands. And then if we have time, the one who dwells in the midst of the lampstands. So, first off, what is a lampstand? What is a lampstand? This is not one that should be too profound. It's not something that's difficult to grasp. And we're actually given a good scripture that we can draw from it what it is. Matthew 5:15, the Lord speaking on what believers are in the world, basically tells us what it is. Nor does anyone light a lampstand and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, that's what a lampstand is. Brethren, we have electricity in our day, but if you're living 200-300 years ago, you don't have any electricity. You don't have any flashlights. If you wanted to do work in your house at night, you would have to light a lamp or a torch or a fire. And you don't want to just sit there and hold the thing where you're trying to write. You have a place to put it. So you put it on a lampstand and you go about your business. So, brethren, that's what the church is. It is a place for the light of God to shine. The Lord Jesus in his life and his coming here, he did not come to light a lamp and merely put it under a basket. He didn't merely come to be a light for his day and his age. He didn't to be snuffed out at his death and then the world moves on as if he never was. But rather, he came to light a life, and this light, he has found a place for it. It is the lampstand. It is thousands and millions of little local churches throughout history, throughout all the nations and cultures, holding this one light, this common light of God, shining in darkness. So now, it's important to note that the lampstand itself is not the light. The lampstand inherently has no light in and of itself, but rather it holds the light. So it begs the question then, well, what is this light? I mean, people talk all the time about, like, well, I have light, I have inner light. The New Age people will talk about having light from God all the time. Gnostics can talk about it. And you ask, well, what is this light? And it's this vague metaphysical thing that really it just seems like it's darkness. They say we have light, but it's shrouded in mystery, shrouded in thick darkness as to what that light is and how one may obtain it. But thankfully, the Word of God also defines for us what this light is. Now, we're going to play a little bit of fill in the blank here. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy blank is a blank unto my feet and a blank unto my path. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp. So you see, God's word, light, lamp. Here's another one, Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your blank gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Unfolding of your words.
Ah! Okay. The unfolding of your words, what we're doing this morning, unfolding God's word, and light is coming forth from it into our minds, giving us understanding. It's the explanation of God's word. The unfolding of your words gives light. So we see that it's God's word. Now, and specifically, of the context of the New Testament, we can get a much more precise definition of this Word of God. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom, so speaking of the devil, who is the god of this world, blinding his work in the minds of unbelievers so that they won't see this light. In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the blank of the glorious blank, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Brethren, in the context of the New Testament, the Word of God specifically is the message of the life, the death, the resurrection, the promises, the work, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, to sum up, it is the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus. And that is the light, the lamp that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed upon the lampstand, which is the church, to shine out into this present darkness of this dark age in which we are. So we have a lampstand. We have the light. We know what these two things are. Two things to point out. One, a lampstand without a light is useless. A lampstand without a light is useless. In fact, a lampstand without a light actually can be a dangerous thing. It can become another object to stumble over in a dark room. Imagine, you're 200 years ago, you don't have a lamp, you don't have a light, shining on the lampstand, it's pitch black, and you're trying to go to the kitchen to get something, and you end up smacking your pinky toe on that lampstand. Or you end up tripping over it, falling over, and hitting your head on the coffee table. All of a sudden, that lampstand has become a stumbling block. Brethren, sadly, that's how many churches in our day and age they are. They once had this light of the gospel shining brightly, and over the decades, that light has gone away and they've become nothing but a stumbling block. You look at down in our Houston, I think it's Lakewood Baptist or Joel Osteen, is you have just a massive lampstand that's not shining the light of the gospel. They teach a moralistic, therapeutic deism that does no good to the souls of man. It becomes something to stumble over. Or you look at a church like the Westboro Baptist Church that goes and instead of teaching about the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes about and proclaims the wrath of God and nothing more. They proclaim the hatred of God towards sin and nothing more. They become an object to stumble over. Brethren, a believer, they may not be able to lose their salvation and their union with Christ, but churches can very much lose the light of the gospel and become useless. Brethren, just look at the Methodists. Look at how they were a bright burning light in their day and their age, and look at where they're at now. Look at the darkness that is in that denomination now. They are a lampstand that has lost its light and has been moved out of its place. Brethren, we ought to be careful as believers that we do not lose the truth of God. We must, as the saints of God, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to us, brethren. There are things worth fighting for. Truth, the truth of God, the truth of the gospel is worth earnestly contending for, brethren. Lest we lose our purpose in this day and age. Lest we become useless in the eyes of God and of no value. So that is one note, a lampstand without a light. Secondly, another note is lampstands do not place themselves. They're inanimate objects. They don't have legs. They don't move around. They don't think about where the best place in the room to be is. It is rather the household, the owner of the house, the person who bought the lampstand or made the lampstand, that chooses the place for the lampstand to be. So the Lord Jesus Christ strategically, not haphazardly, not thoughtlessly, but he strategically chooses places all around the globe to place these lampstands so that they may shine brightly. One of the churches we're going to read is the Lord Jesus says to them, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. I find that just hilarious that the Lord is going to take a lampstand and place it right next to Satan's throne. Imagine the devil sitting on his throne saying, yes, my kingdom of darkness. Ah, where'd this lampstand come from? I can't turn it off. I can't get it away. And then try as he might to get rid of it, to put it out, it just won't go out. I could just see it just ruining his day. It's like that lampstand. It won't stop shining. So, brethren, the Lord places these lampstands about to shine as beacons of light so that men may see the truth, that men may come to know Christ and have fellowship with God in light and be joined to the saints in the kingdom of light. That is the purpose of these lampstands, brethren. So, Lampstands do not place themselves. Now, we will move on to look more closely at the material that these lampstands are made of. Now, if you'll notice in this text that he saw seven golden lampstands. And from this we can draw several things. I'm going to bring out 4 points. One, that gold is precious. Two, that gold is scarce. Three, that gold is costly. And four, that gold is beautiful. Gold is beautiful. So firstly, gold is precious. Brethren, Jesus, being the master craftsman, he does not make the true things in the heavenlies of common things like wood, hay, or stubble. But rather, he makes them of things that are of value, of precious value. Brethren, just look at the New Jerusalem we see in Revelation 21. You see no mention of wood in the New Jerusalem. You see no mention of steel or bronze or aluminum or any such thing as this. No, there's no common metals. There's only precious things like topaz and ruby and diamond and pearl. These things which are of precious value. You see transparent gold is the street. The gate is pearl. He wants us to know that this is something that is precious. So brethren, in saying and making and describing and using this image of golden lampstands for the church, he wants us to know that it is of precious value. Brethren, look at this verse in 1 Peter 1:8. The church is made up of individuals whose faith in the Lord is, as Peter said, more precious than gold which perishes. Their faith whose faith is more precious than gold which perishes. Brethren, do you know that your faith is something that's precious to God? In a day and an age where men despise His Word, they don't believe Him, they don't even believe He exists, they suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness, they don't believe in some sky fairy that they can't see, and think you're a fool for doing it when somebody believes His Word, trusts His Son, believes what He says and comes to Him and pray, he looks at that and his eyes go there, that's a precious thing. It's like gold. That faith is an important thing. Do you realize that? Your faith is precious, brethren. Your coming to pray is a precious thing to God. You're believing of His Word. You're clinging to His promises. When everything seems like it's crashing down around you and holding on to His promises, that's a precious thing. And that's what the church is. It's a group of believers whose faith is precious like gold. We see that not only is our faith like precious gold, but believers themselves are said to be as the stones of a crown sparkling in His hand. We see that in Zechariah 9:16. Stones of a crown sparkling in His hand. Not only is your faith precious, but you yourself, if you be a true believer in Christ, you yourself are of precious value to God Himself. As if the stones of a crown sparkling in His hand. I think we easily forget that, but I'll speak on that more soon. Then we move on, some other verses. These saints of His are the majestic ones in whom is all His delight. Psalm 16:3. Indeed, He loves the people, and they are precious in His sight. Isaiah 43:4. Even their death, the death of the saint, is said to be precious in God's sight. Psalm 115, verse 16. Brethren, some of you know this. I play guitar. I've been playing for a long time. And there's actually a brother in the church that's been making me, Brother Yvonne, he's been making me a guitar for the past couple years. And he's making a high-quality instrument. And he's used high-quality woods in it. And he's put in a lot of work, a lot of skill. And it's a high-value thing. And there's a testimony behind it. It's an example of the Lord's providential kindness towards me. It's something that's precious to me. Brethren, let's say I'm over there doing something and the guitar case is right there. And you come over without asking. You just pop that thing up. You throw it out of that case. You spin it in the air and you catch it. And you just got done eating a bag of Cheetos. And you've got your cheesy Cheeto fingers that you didn't even wash. And just stuck your fingers in your mouth to get the cheesiness off it. And you just start playing. And I look over there and see that. What do you think is going to happen? How do you think I'm going to feel about that? What are you doing to my precious my precious guitar. Who gave you that permission? How dare you do something like that? Brethren, if that's how I feel about a thing of wood, how much more does God feel tender and sensitive towards His people, which are of precious value in His sight? Brethren, that's the thing, is do you view your fellow Christian as something that's precious in the eyes of God? Do you view the church as something that is precious in the eyes of God? Paul, when he was leaving Ephesus, he said, "Take care, watch over the flock of God which He redeemed with His blood." It's a precious thing to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's not something that's common. Oh, brethren, how easily it is for church just to become something that we come to on Sunday because that's our obligation, because that's what we do. It's like, oh, just another Sunday, going to hear another sermon, another time for the prayer meeting, another prayer meeting. Brethren, if you view God's people right and you see how precious it is to God, you won't tend to slight it. Brethren, when we tend to slight things, things become common, we treat them as unholy, and that provokes God to anger. It does not, when we treat as light and common those things which are of weight and of value, God does not appreciate that. Brethren, the world does that all the time. They're like beasts that trample on their feet pieces of silver, not knowing what they're trampling upon. But brethren, we're the children of God. We have God's Word to direct our thinking in these things so that we would take warning and not do as the world does. Let us consider precious what He views as precious. So gold is precious. The church is precious. Next, we move on to gold is scarce. Gold is scarce. What is scarce? You know what that is. Scarce means is that there's not much of it. There's only a little bit of it. And because of that, it's valuable. It's tied to being valuable. It's tied to being precious. But gold is scarce. Rather than look around, we're in a building. There's not much gold. In fact, there's no gold in here. Maybe some of you are wearing a little bit of gold, but there's not much. There's tons of drywall and ceiling tile things. I don't even know what they're made of. They're not made of gold. There's tons of linoleum on the floor and this old carpet. But we don't see much of gold. It's not common. And to get it, it's hard work to get it. How do you get gold? I mean, you have to go. There's a little stream in a mountain somewhere near a mine. And you get a pan, and you can dig that pan into there, and you can start panning for it. And if you're lucky, maybe you'll get some dust. Or you'll see a few small flakes, or maybe even a nugget. And the other place you can get it digging through mines. You can dig into the side of mountains and put in dynamite and blow up rocks and dig through it and gather it. And you have to gather this stuff and put it in a furnace and smelt it. And eventually, you'll have enough to get just one little bar. And then you have to keep doing that process over and over again until you make something, until you have enough to make something. Like a lampstand here, it's precious. Brethren, so it is that believers in this world are scarce. They're not common. Brethren, when's the last time that somebody came up and shared the gospel with you? When's the last time that somebody tried to talk to you about the Lord Jesus? It's an uncommon thing. There's many people who profess to be Christians. But true believers are scarce. The church is, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, in the words of Solomon, like a lily amongst the thorns. There's plenty of thorns, very few. Only one lily amongst them all. That's what the church is amongst the world for the Lord. There's many a man, as the proverb says, that will proclaim his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find? They're hard to find. Faithful men, men that believe, men that trust, men whose hearts are holy towards the Lord, they are not a common thing. They're scarce. You see the words of the Lord Jesus warning and exhorting His disciples to enter through the narrow gate. For the way is broad and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many that enter through that way. But narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life, and there are but few that find it. Brethren, there was only one Enoch that seemed to walk with God, and God took him and all the genealogies. And there was only one man, Noah, that found favor amongst all the multitude of humanity that found favor in God's eyes. And there is only but one man who has ever called to been a man after God's own heart. And of Job it was said, there was none like him in all the earth. these men, these righteous men, are scarce. There are only 2,000 men, a few thousand men amongst all the multitudes of Israel, though they be like the sand of the sea. It is only the remnant that shall be saved. There were only a few thousand that had not bowed the knee to Baal and kissed him on the lips. Such it is in our day and age, brethren. We're in a day of darkness, and there are not many sons of light. There are not many good fish in this sea in which we swim. Brethren, so believers are scarce. I tell you this, gold being valuable, being scarce, God is looking for this. God is looking for this gold. He's looking for these believers. We see this in John 4:23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is actively looking for that which is of actual value. And He's seeking them to make them a part of the church. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth." He's looking. He's looking. Nation, city, town, place, house. He's looking that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. So gold is scarce and God is looking for it to continue to build His church. Next one we'll look at is gold is costly. Gold is costly. Gold is not a common thing. It's scarce, it's precious, and therefore you can be sure that its price is going to be high. Its price. I don't see many of you wearing all that much gold. It's because it costs a lot. Brethren, so the Lord Jesus Christ, consider what it cost God to redeem the church. Your redemption, believer, was a costly thing. It was not a cheap thing. It cost the Son of God much. Brethren, consider the Lord Jesus Christ up there sitting upon His fiery throne of justice and laying that aside, stepping off that throne and humbling Himself, laying aside all the privilege of being God and being rich, becoming poor for your sake and humbling Himself to lay as an infant, a helpless infant in a manger, living 30 years in absolute poverty, living His whole life in poverty, His parents being poor, He Himself not having any riches. He did not have even a coin. He didn't even have one of His own coins. He had to ask somebody to come and bring one so He could make a sermon illustration out of it. He didn't have His own coin. He didn't have anything to pay the tax from. Brethren, you see the Lord Jesus, you see Him in the days of His flesh, Hebrews says, He was crying and weeping with loud prayers, loud crying, supplications to the Lord on behalf of His people, and that to Him who was able to save Him from death. But He was weeping for the redemption of His church, weeping on behalf of His people. And you see Him there in the looming, in light of the looming cross, He was in great distress, having a baptism to undergo, being in great distress until it was accomplished, the distress that He went through. You see Him there sweating in Gethsemane as if it were great drops of blood. And you see Him there hanging upon the cross, bearing the sins of His people, standing in their place as a substitute, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, the chastisement for our well-being falling upon Him. And you see His blood being poured out upon that cross. You see Him laying the Prince of Life in a cold tomb there. You see Him resurrecting, coming back to life, ascending to the right hand of the Father. Now, even now, interceding, commanding all men to repent, to come to Him, to receive life, and forgiving all who will come to Him. You see Him doing all these things, brethren. The blood, the sweat, the tears of the Son of God. It was not with perishable things like silver and gold you were redeemed, brethren. It was with the blood, the sweat, the tears, the effort, the distress, the agony, the pain of God Himself. And what greater thing could He pay? He could make all the gold in the world and pay for our redemption. It would be a worthless offering. But wanting to show His goodness and His kindness, He goes to such great lengths and pays such a precious and costly price for our redemption. Your redemption is costly, brother. Your redemption is costly, sister. Don't trifle with it. Don't slight it. Don't consider it a small thing that the Lord has done for you. So gold is costly. Amen. Nextly, we see that gold is beautiful. Gold is beautiful. Some of you might not think of that. Some of you may think, oh, well, gold is ugly. But brethren, God, there are some things that are objectively beautiful. There are some things that are just, it's not subjective. You don't have an opinion on it. God says it's beautiful. It's beautiful. We see, brethren, that's why gold is so often used in jewelry, because it just, you get that light shining on it. You go to Costco and look at the rings, and you see it's like they have light shining on every way. And it's just pretty. And then you see the price tag, and you're like, oh, I'm going to go get my pancake mix. But it's of high value. It's precious. And it looks beautiful. That's why it's so wildly used in so many things. A little side story. One of my ex-managers at my elevator company that I worked for, he used to live in Saudi Arabia and work over there. He was the elevator technician for the royal family. And he said their elevator there was coated in solid gold, the inside of it. Shows how much money they have. It's a very costly thing. It's a very beautiful thing. Why else would you coat your elevator in something that's noxious and ugly and common? It's because it's beautiful, brethren. You shine it up and it just reflects light. So, brethren, that's how the church is before the Lord. It's something that's beautiful. In the words of the psalmist, Zion is the perfection of beauty from which God has shone forth. She's beautiful. She is wearing her garments bright and clean, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And she is lovely in the eyes of God. Like Solomon said, the lily amongst the thorns, she's beautiful. She is golden. And brethren, that's one of the things that I mentioned earlier, that the lampstand has no inherent light of its own, but being gold, it reflects much light. Just as the moon has no inherent light of its own, but reflects the glory of the sun. So the church, when she has the Lord lifted up, that lamp is on her. She reflects that glory off. So they see the light and they see the beauty of the gold, the light reflecting off the gold. That's what the church is. We're a reflector of the glory of God. And it's beautiful when the Lord looks upon us. He delights in it. What does he say in Song of Solomon? Let me hear your voice, for it is sweet, and let me see your form, for it is lovely. The Lord delights in the appearance of his beautiful bride. Now, we're doing really good on time. I'll go forth and we'll speak now to the multiplicity of the lampstands. Multiplicity of the lampstands. John saw seven golden lampstands. And that's an interesting thing to note, because when we look through the scripture, we usually see Paul speaking about the church. The church, a singular thing. And he uses these illustrations. The church is a household, not multiple households. We see that the church is a body with one head, not multiple bodies, not multiple heads. One body, one head. We see it is the pillar in support of the truth, singular. It is not multiple pillars that all support the truth. So what do we take from this? We have a singularity in Paul's teachings, and then we have a plurality here in John's teachings. Well, what do we make of this? Is it a contradiction? No, it's not. Rather, when we speak of the church, when we see the didactic teaching in the scriptures on the church, and speaks of it being the bride of Christ, we are speaking of the church universal. The church universal, which is the body, the sum of all believers throughout time, throughout the geographical locations, throughout the nations. They're all one faith. They have one Lord. They have one common confession. They walk in one way. They have one heart. They have one goal, one purpose. This is the church universal that manifests itself and the church is local, a plurality of local churches throughout the world and throughout time. So we have Providence Chapel. We have Grace Life Church of Dallas. We have the church in San Antonio. We have the church in Lebanon. We have churches all over the world that are being built up. They're multiple churches. And brethren, as we'll get into and we'll see, that the Lord, He deals with each church on an individual basis. What is true about the universal church is true about every single one of those individual churches. However, what is true about an individual church does not mean it is true of the universal church. You may have one church that is very well pleasing to the Lord and doing all things in His sight good and lovely. And He speaks encouragement. He speaks praise to that church. And then you have another church that's over here about to be spewed out of His mouth that seems as if the Lord is outside of the church knocking to get in. And you're like, how did the Lord get out of there? What is going on here? But that is not true of the universal church. Brethren, let us not take these individual churches and say that the church is like this and apply it to the universal church. You can't draw understanding of what the universal church is on the basis of how an individual church is performing. So brethren, the Lord, He deals individually with these churches. And that's what I want us to focus on. I want us to focus on what might the Lord be speaking to us and His encouragements and warnings to these other churches. Where are we at? Not where is Joel Osteen's church at? We don't care. Not where some other church down the road is at? We don't care. We're concerned with where we're at before the Lord. How does the Lord deal with us? How does the Lord deal with us? So the next point, and I'll close with this. We're going to now turn our focus from the lampstands to Him who dwells in the center of the lampstands. Because this is the second focus of John, what he's saying. He says, I saw seven golden lampstands and one in the midst of them, like a son of man. He turns his focus immediately and begins to talk more about the one who is in the center of the lampstands than the lampstands itself. Remember, we've zoomed in on these lampstands, but there's much more detail given about Him who stands in the center of them. And brethren, is that not what our focus should be? Is that not what the focus should be of the church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and not on the church itself. Brethren, it's a bothersome thing when a church, all it does is boast about itself. You see this all the time about the Catholic Church, and that's one of the things that bothers me about the Catholic Church, is they are always talking about itself. The church, look at our holy men of old. Look at all the church's history. Look at all the great things that the church has done. Look at all our godly men. Look at what we have one head, the Pope. And it's just boasting about the church, the church, the church, the church. And Jesus is made out to be a small babe in Mary's arms. It shouldn't be that way, brethren. We should not be boasting about ourselves. Grace Life Church of Dallas is not the greatest church in the world. There was a time when I used to feel that way. In my immaturity, I used to feel like unless you're going to my church, you're not even converted. You must be lost. There's only those YouTube churches that I know of, like Providence Chapel and Grace Community are good churches. But everybody else is just lost. I was very immature, but I thought like that. Brethren, we're not the greatest church in the world. There are things that we're going to have to look at. Things that the Lord may praise us for and things that the Lord may rebuke us for. But we want to keep Him the center of it. Whenever a church loses that and begins to focus on itself, you can be sure that that's a church that's going to be under judgment soon or moved out of place. The Lord is our head. He is our glory that shines upon us. So, now focusing on this, the Lord in the midst of the lampstands. One of the things I've thought about is this. Does this, here we are, the first three chapters of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, does this remind anybody or seem to have something similar to something they may see at the start in Genesis within the first three chapters? I tend to think about the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. In fact, we see that dipping in the verse 1 of chapter 2, you see further that the Lord describes Himself as He who walks amongst the lampstands. He says this to the churches. But brethren, the Lord Jesus, He's in the midst of the lampstands and He walks amongst the lampstands. Brethren, the church is the place where the Lord likes to be. It's His resting place, His place of repose. Paul says that the church is like the household of God. It would seem odd for the head of the house not to even want to be in his house, not to want to be in his home.
It's a place of dwelling. And so that's what the church is, brethren. It's the place where God likes to be. Brethren, it's one of those things that when you begin to view the church as common, and you begin to miss the meetings, you begin to see it as not important, you begin to slight what is precious to God, that you're going to start missing out on the very things that God has given us to strengthen us. You don't come to the prayer meetings because you just don't care. It's just a prayer meeting. You don't come to Sunday school because, I'm tired, want to sleep in. Junior's got the sniffles. Don't really care. Brethren, you're going to miss out on God walking amongst His people. This is the place, brethren, where God manifests Himself to His people in wonderful ways. It's at the prayer meetings, the meetings of His people, brethren, that He walks. He's there in their midst. Solomon says in the Song of Solomon that He is even now peering through our lattice, through the windows, looking, watching. You see, He's watching us now. He's present now. I may not feel it, but He's present. He's walking amongst us. He knows the thoughts of our hearts. He's seeing our interactions, what words we may say, what things we may speak, brethren. And He's tender towards what we say, what we speak, what we do, how we treat one another. Brethren, we do not want to speak in any grievous way so as to grieve Him and cause Him to depart. We don't want the Lord to end up being like that church in Laodicea where He's outside the doors of the church because He just doesn't even want to be in there, because our behavior is so abhorrent to Him. It's so offensive to Him. We have such a lukewarm attitude that He doesn't even want to be with us. Brethren, we got to watch ourselves, watch our behavior, watch our words. We got to be careful to speak those things which are made for building one another up, encouraging one another, so that the Lord will be pleased and not withdraw from us. Brethren, this is the household of the Lord, and He likes to be here. Let's not consider it common. Well, that's all I have for these things. Just a few observations, a few things to consider. So we'll pray and close. Lord, I pray You'd help us to not view as common the things that You've spilled Your blood over, the things that You sweat great drops of sweat laboring to redeem and agonized over, wept over. God, minister to Your people today. Don't stand outside the door. Lord, we open the door. Come in. Be with us. Dwell with us, Lord. We need Your help, God. We're weak. We're sick. Some in here who are sick and recovering from sickness. There's brethren at home that are sick. God, minister to them. Be with them, Lord. Be in their households. Let Your blessing be upon them. Lord, we need Your help so badly. We need Your fellowship. Lord, come fellowship with us. Come dwell in our midst. Come walk amongst us, Father, please. Convict us of our sin. Show us, Lord, as we go through this series, what we need to change, what we need to address. Encourage us where we're doing well. God, help us, please. In Your Son, Jesus' name, amen.